Well, let's continue on this lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we left off with verse 16 and 17. We talked about the message and some of the godly qualities that require that we should see in the lives of Christians. And today we're going to talk a little bit more about their ministry. So it's important we look there. So I'll read verse 18 here and see where we can get started with. And all the things of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but hath committed unto us the world of the word of reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for the truth that we read into your word. Father, how that truth we can apply to our lives and realize that as we walk through this world, that we are a living testimony for you. Father, the importance that we have once we know you as our Savior, that we take that ministry out into the world, that we share that ministry with the lost. Father, we thank you for those that you place in our path that we're able to share the gospel with, and that as we do walk through here, that we are that example that might draw them and ask or have people ask how and why we are the way we are and want to learn and understand what it takes to be saved and be a child of God. Father, I do thank you that we have that truth before us. I thank you for each one that is here. I thank you, Father, for the lessons going on with the children, with the youngs. I do pray, Father, for those that will be coming shortly into our services. And I do, again, hold Anna up before you. I do pray that you keep her safe while she's taking care of her grandmother and these issues that are going on with the home that's there. Pray for safety so that she doesn't get this virus and that she can be back here again playing the piano for us. And we thank you, Father, for that ministry. And we do ask this all for your son's sake. Amen. Well, like I said, we left off with the qualities that the ministry, those going forth in their lives, and it's incumbent upon each one of us to understand how we should be when we go forward. I mean, you know, it would be like we commented about somebody coming out of certain lifestyles, like a motorcycle gang, for instance. You know, leather jackets or denim jackets with their colors on the back and tattoos and long greasy hair and motorcycles, figuring, well, I can reach those people when they get saved. And that's true. He does have an identity with them. But, you know, if you want to reach a motorcycle gang, you don't have to go out and get all tattooed up and, you know, get a Harley and run around with leathers. And say again? Yeah, you know, but, you know, we can reach people with the gospel. Amen. You think the Apostle Paul, I mean, when he got saved walking to Damascus, the folks there were definitely afraid of him because of what he was. And it took several people to stand up for him saying, no, this man now is a child of God. He's no longer the person that's trying to kill us or persecute us. He's the minister to us. And his ministry went to the Gentiles. I mean, it was a complete change from him being a Pharisee to him being a preacher to the Gentiles. Didn't mean that he didn't reach the Jews, because all through Acts, as we were going through those lessons there, he first went to the Jew and then to the Gentile, and it was turned away. But here we're talking about that we are now reconciled to God because, well, as you read through the lesson, you know, because of man's rebellion back in the Garden of Eden, we were separated from God. You know, God was walking in the coolness of the evening, he said, and he was calling for Adam and Eve, and they were afraid. They were scared, hiding in the bushes. And so he knew that. He knew full well. He was just kind of waiting to see how they would react and come out. And when they did come, he told them, there's going to be a separation from now on. I mean, Satan convinced Eve that, oh, you're not going to die the minute you eat of this fruit. And spiritually they did. It happened immediately. And I can only imagine the pain that God felt when that happened. But sin was what stood between God and mankind. And in Romans and in Acts, it shows us how that can be reconciled. And God, being absolutely holy, he is not going to change. He's in one place. And so what had to happen? Well, there had to be some method of reconciliation. And when you think about, the question that comes up here is, what must two people do to be reconciled to one another? They both have to agree. Pastor?
Well, you have to confess whatever was that caused the unreconciliation.
Yeah.
And
that's it. Right. Lisa?
And they have to humble themselves.
They have to humble themselves. That's exactly. That's the thing right there. When you think about that, on earth, two people reconciling, both have a problem. Well, in this case, God doesn't have the problem. Well, he has the problem, us.
Yes.
But he's not the one that has to change or be humbled.
Right.
He's asking us to come to that point. But what did it take to bring us there? Well, two people on earth, they have to, face each other. They have to agree, yeah, that whatever was going on, we need to make sure that, that we don't have anything that's going to offend between us. Not that they're going to be so PC that they, I'm not going to offend. I won't. No, they should be honest enough to say if there's a problem between the two. Like you say, humble. And they need to admit their wrongs. And in a lot of cases, that's hard for the average person to do. And when you get to that reconciliation point, the need for reconciliation, both people have to come. I mean, both of them think that they're right. The other thinks that the other's wrong. So, so it's like, what am I going to really do here? And then we hear it all the time, knocking doors and handing tracts to people and sharing the gospel with them. And the average person goes, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm just fine. I'm good. I haven't killed anybody. I live a pretty good life. Well, yeah, but that's not good enough for God. How many times have we walked through the plan of salvation, showing that there's none good? No, not one. None of us seek after God on our own. So as we go through there, we have to realize that God, he was the one that actually humbled himself. Christ came to this earth. We know that. We know the story. Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin. It's completely sinless. And what's that adage that pastor keeps saying? He's got a nice little song that he sings about it. But, Christ paid a debt that we couldn't pay. He didn't owe that debt at all. But he was a perfect, sinless person on this in human form, God. God says, well, if I want it done right, guess who has to do it? I'm going to do it. How many of us have said, well, if we want to get it done right, we have to do it, right? That's not too humble on our parts. But the thing is, that's what I tell myself. If I'm going to get it done right, I've got to do it. And then we were laughing yesterday. I had a job. It's only going to take me 15 minutes. 30 minutes later it was done. My wife's laughing at me going, yeah. I said, well, I say 15 minutes, but I always allot double the time. So both of us were right. So anyway. But when you think about that, is God came to us. Christ died on the cross for us, for all of mankind, not just for those ones that says, you know, I'm that elect over here, things that we've done. But we need, he was making it so that we had a way to come back to God, that we are reconciled to him because of Jesus Christ and no other. You know, and reconciliation, the two parties come together. Well, think back to when you got saved. We were on our knees. We were asking God to forgive us, knowing that if we didn't, we were spending an eternity away from him in hell. Period. You know, I've told you many times of what it took, you know, for me to get saved. But I think back on that, and it was very humbling to realize, you know, I'm pretty good, you know. But if you knew me, no. And people that saw us later, why are you so different? And you can share that with them. And that's what the ministry is. When we go out there, we can share that with people. And we were enemies of God, or enemies, you know, that you know, God couldn't have anything to do with this because of that. And we can't say it enough. God didn't change. It was us that had to change. It's that going one direction and then doing a complete turnabout. Yeah. You know, God's before me, the world's behind me, period. That's what it comes to. The sad part is that world still lives within us, and we have to battle that. And that's what we're forced to tell the old nature, and through the Holy Spirit with us, that old nature is now dead. It's no longer affecting us. And it really doesn't. The problem is we like to peek open that door periodically. What was it really like? Well, you know, or we let our guard down and something creeps in and triggers us back to something like that. The wonderful thing is what's it take? Lord, I'm sorry for what I just did. Please forgive me. Help me not to do that again. And he does. He's great with that. He, you know, I don't know how many times we've come to the Lord asking for forgiveness. A lot of times we're like, it's the same thing over and over. Well, God doesn't remember that. When we ask for forgiveness, he doesn't remember the sins. He doesn't hold us up before us. Satan does that. He keeps hanging before us. But it took a perfect, sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God, to take away those sins. So he no longer reckons it to be in our books. In other words, he hit the delete button when that sin occurs and we ask for forgiveness. It's deleted. It's gone. And so when we think of that, you know, as Christians, well, I got a couple of problem-solving skills here I want to hit you with. You know, what are the possible terms of reconciliation for these situations? Well, this one is a stormy marriage. Brianna complains that her husband, Kurt, spends practically no time with her. He works overtime, bowls evenings, works out at the gym. And when she confronted Kurt, he became angry and threatened to leave her. How are we going to reconcile this? Lisa?
You can't change the other person, so you have to change yourself.
Exactly.
But for her to make a home that he wants to come home to, maybe
right.
He doesn't want to come there for a reason.
That's true, because there's two sides to every story. Lynn.
Go with him. Go bowling. Go
yeah.
Bowling
at
the gym.
That's it. Yeah.
Sidekick.
Right. She might have to change, and all of a sudden might realize she is fun to be around. Or why is, you know, and for him to think about, well, why do I do all these? You know, I love vacationing with my wife. I'm enjoying these years of retirement. You know, I have a hard time, and I know a lot of people do that, is I can't vacation away from my wife. But I spent a better part of my career separated from her. She used to say when I'd go on patrols, I was dead. I was not there because she couldn't worry about me. I had to do the same thing. I have a job to do. My family's at home and it's being taken care of. So, any other ideas on what these two need to do? She go to the gym. She goes bowling with him. She shows up at work, maybe.
Communicate.
You know, it sounds like she needs to... Say that again, Sylvia?
Communicate.
Communicate. There we go. They need to talk about it. You know, she probably might say, well, you know, it's really nice, this overtime that you're doing, but we need time together. Both of them need to talk. You know, yeah, changing. Both need to change. So, you know, it's one of those... you know, you look at her and him and wonder what really needs to be done. But communication, that's the number one thing. If they can't communicate, nothing's going to happen. Okay, the next one. A lengthy strike. Employees at a machine shop have been on strike for 6 months over poor working conditions and low pay. Management admits the conditions and pay could be better, but insists the employees' demands are too high. That always is an excuse. Employees' demands are too... I like my employee situation. Employees demanding, and so is the employer. So, what are they going to do? Communicate, right? You know, really... When you think about problem solving, that's what it really comes down to, is communications. The two sides need to talk. And what happens? Both sides may not get exactly what they want. They have to meet in the middle. You know? Compromise. Now, when we look at our salvation, we were the ones that had to humble ourselves and communicate with God. He's done everything for us.
Amen.
All we had to do was step in and say, thank you, Lord, for doing that. You know, it's that little, I don't know if I got it in this Bible or not, about do or done. Yeah, there. You do a job until it's done. While you are doing it, it is not done. When you are done, you're not doing. You cannot be done and doing at the same time.
Yeah.
You know, think about, you know. Pure and simple. Unless you're an engineer, of course. Yeah. It's done and it's functional. Well, it's functional, but I'm not done with it. You know, you just tell it, make it work and move on. But that's what we need to realize, that it's been done for us. We need to communicate with the Lord. So what similarities and differences do you see between the terms of reconciliation for the what we just talked about and the terms of reconciliation between God and sinners? Does God need reconciliation to individuals, or do individuals need reconciliation to God? That's kind of a rhetorical question. We need to be reconciled to God. But when we're done, what's he see us? He sees us as completely righteous and justified because of Christ. He puts on his Jesus glasses, and that's what he sees us. You know, not rose-colored or anything like that. But each individual needs to realize that's what he's done for us. And he's still doing the doing. He's making sure that we stay that way through the Holy Spirit. So it may be done for us, and certain things are still being are doing for us. We're still waiting for that final adoption, for that final, when we're in there. So God's doing all that, but he's reconciled us. You know, we need to know that Christ paid that penalty for us, and that's why God has given us a ministry of reconciliation, as it says in verse 18. And it's important to know that Paul kept repeating that in verse 19. You know, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He, once we asked him to forgive us, our trespasses were gone. It's, you know, and how many times have we pointed it out here? When he saves us those past sins, the present sins, and the future. He's making sure that all of that's there. So when we think about that, how did Paul support the truth that salvation is initiated and completed by God? Well, look at verse 18. What do you think there? So what do you think? How did he support the truth?
All things are of God.
Exactly. All things are of God, which leaves nothing for mankind to claim in the process of salvation. The only thing that we do in salvation is we come to him and we plead, literally. We show nothing. We have empty hands. We can't pay that debt. We could never do that. We could never jump high enough. We could never be good enough. But it was all done by Christ. And as a result, you know, what made reconciliation to God possible? Rhetorical. The fact that God made Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, to be our sin offering. The guilt of our sin was placed on Christ. He was our substitute. He was our vicar. God imputed our sins to Christ's account. And we've been made righteous in God. Verse 21 says that. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness of God in him." And when we think about that, it's the death on the cross that Christ did for us had to be excruciating. You know, just the physical beating that he went through, having the strength to carry that cross, and then to be nailed to it, and then to be placed on it, and then he himself willingly gave that up. And it's humbling to us to realize that. I know when we had a chance to do a port visit in Israel, I had a chance to go to Jerusalem and to walk those streets, realizing, you know, this is amazing. You know, you get a kind of a sense of how far he traveled, which wasn't that far, but you got a sense of what he walked through the streets as he went through there. The sad part is, you know, today we can only read about what's there and then ask the Lord to give us an understanding of that each time we go into Scripture. You know, and so when we think about that, we realize that we're perfectly righteous in God's sight. And that includes even when we don't feel like we're righteous. That's probably the most that we should thank the Lord for, that even though we may have done something, I just don't feel right about that. And then all it takes is just a short moment asking him for forgiveness. He never changes. That's the beautiful thing. And so when we think about that, verse 20 comes in, it says, once we're saved, we're now ambassadors for Christ. And like we talked about ambassadors in the introduction, it's very important that we understand as Christians that what is God asking? It's just like when an ambassador from the United States goes out, he needs to understand what the policies he's representing. So, you know, we've got it clearly laid out here. Of course, you know, if we try to digest every bit of it, well, we're going to spend an eternity doing that, but guess what? We have an eternity. But we need to understand that as ambassadors, we are living epistles, we are living testimony before the world. And so one of the questions is, what's involved in fulfilling this responsibility? Any thoughts?
Taking the word out.
And when we're taking that word out, we're urging sinners to get saved. We're not out there abusing them with the Bible and trying to win the argument, but we're pleading with them in most cases. We're presenting the gospel and letting the Holy Spirit direct it, but we're those instruments to take that. We're taking the word out there. We're taking, what does it take to get saved? And, you know, it's a rhetorical question is, you know, how well do you think we're doing that? Well, if we were doing it the way God would expect us to be doing it, we wouldn't have to go out and knock on doors. But we know that the world is filled with sin, that until the rapture of the church, we're going to be out telling people about that, doing what we can do. Like Paul kept pointing out, some watered, some are going to reap. Some of us are going to go out and we're going to pluck some weeds out and maybe cultivate a little bit and nurture somebody. Maybe when we tell somebody about the Lord, they get saved and then they want to be discipled. That's the other part of that. So when we look at this, an ambassador's profile, you know, Paul, Timothy, and Silas were Christian ambassadors. They urged the Corinthians not to receive, as it says in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "We then, as workers together with you, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." What's he talking about, not receiving the grace of God in vain? Anybody thought about it? Well, I might have been...
We started a while ago.
What's that?
We started a while back.
Yeah, you did. Well, they give some three scenarios here. It says, first, some say Paul was exhorting that the Corinthians not lose their salvation. Remember that one? No, that's not. We've been teaching about that on Sunday evenings. You know, the scripture rules out this, pure and simple. Secondly, others claim it was to appeal not to have lives devoid of the fruit of good works. Or how about this one? Others insist that it was an appeal to the Corinthians not to turn their backs on the gospel of grace that Paul was preaching. That seems to be kind of what they're talking about. And, you know, so we're serving in that capacity that, you know, as in verse 2, speaks of salvation and is a partial quote from Isaiah 49:8 that it says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And when we go out, we don't know if that person is going to accept Christ or not. But every time the gospel's laid before that person, and we know that free will enters into that, but that's the appointed time. Now, God's patient. He doesn't force that. He doesn't force it upon it. You know, when it's shared, it's God's desire that they all be saved. You know, and when we do share the gospel with people, it's ideal. You know, it's not like some people, well, God is wrong if they don't get saved. You know, that's the wrong attitude. You know, maybe that person's heart wasn't ready for it. Maybe it wasn't the right time. Who knows? We don't have control of that. What's our job? It's to give the gospel out. It's to share the gospel. I remember hearing of people going to house time after time after time, and the person keep rejecting it. And the one time they say, "Well, all he does is reject it when we go to him," and then realize, you know, we're going to go there, and that's when the person gets saved. It's when God's the one allowed to give up on us. But you know what? He doesn't. He doesn't give up on us. You know, it's and in here, you know, when we look at the way in which the Apostle Paul was approaching this was that we, as he said here, they're workers together. He worked with the Corinthians, left, and then heard that they were having problems and changing. they were forgetting what he was teaching. And that's really sad. You know, that's why it's important that we stay in church regular. That pastor says, hold me accountable. Same with me. Hold me accountable. Hold Brother Brian accountable. That when things are being presented, that if something's not right, ask the questions. And oftentimes the Corinthians were ignoring what the Apostle Paul was saying, getting swayed back to what the world was talking about, and looking back at what they used to do. And it's really sad. I know people that have gone through that. A friend of mine down in Arizona, we served together, and I get messages back and forth on him. He professed to be saved, understood, sat in our all the lessons. We shared the gospel throughout with the crew and off crew. And then, you know, 20 years later, run across him again, and he's attending a Mormon church. He says, don't get upset with me about it. I said, I'm not upset with you. You know, I didn't want to tell him that I was disappointed either. I just, you know, asked a few questions. And then all of a sudden he started saying, well, I don't understand some of this. I don't agree with this kind of stuff. I'm sitting there going, thank you, Lord, for putting him here. So I started sharing things. And found out that he was a caregiver for his wife, so he had a lot of time on his hands. And I don't know why he got caught up in this. Didn't bother to ask him. But I do know when he pleaded, he goes, I need to find a good church. I found a couple down here. Found some that he found out that he couldn't attend regular, but he found one that had an online presence for him. And now all of a sudden he's come back around to the old person that I used to know. And he's excited. He's sharing the gospel as he can. You know, doing as much, some of it online, especially with shipmates and stuff. But he was reconciled back because he understood what I was doing is not right because it just didn't sound good. I've got a focus on this. And it's so important that each one of us, because I know that we all run into people like that were once good attenders in church, maybe, you know, went out knocking doors with them, good soul winners, and all of a sudden they just kind of got cold and moved and did something else. And it's sad. And you pray for them. And you get thankful when you run back into them and all of a sudden they realize, you know, I need that back again. Can you work with me a little bit? And it's such a blessing when we run into those people. And I know that each one of us has probably had that, where we've known somebody that was appeared to be completely sold out. And then all of a sudden, something got cold. And it was them moving away from God. And the Apostle Paul's pointing out here, we are all ambassadors. And it's sad when an ambassador says, I'm going to leave because I can't take it anymore. I can't do that. But it's a joy when we start seeing people going, you know, I miss that. And I want God to be vibrant in my life again. And it's so important, like he's pointing out here, you know, that as we share the gospel with people, we should be pleading and saying, you know, you don't know what's going to happen. You know, Sister Lynn was talking about her daughter's friend that was killed here just recently. Sometimes that's an eye-opener to the young because, you know, they think that they're invincible. I thought I was. Sometimes it takes a major incident, you know, life-changing. And it's something that's important to us is that, you know, that we are the ambassadors, as the Apostle Paul is pointing out. As we share the gospel, we should be doing it pleadingly. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the attentiveness of this group. I thank you for the blessings that you show to us through your word. And that, Father, that we have that ministry and as ambassadors, and that we are reconciled, and that all of those sins that we had in our life, regardless of whether we thought that they were just minor, they were all keeping us from you. Even just the fact that we didn't understand. And Father, I'm thankful for showing us what it takes to be saved, that you do keep us. and you've sealed us for an eternity. And Father, we can ask this all for your Son's sake. Amen.